Aren't you glad that God is personal enough to work with us? You're not just dealing with a force. You're not just dealing with an idea. You're not dealing with a concept. You're dealing with a person who made you in His image. And that's where we want to start this message today. The message we were dealing with a couple of weeks ago was get in the way to know God's will. Get in the way to know God's will. What I'm going to try to share with you today, you are a person that has been made in the image of God. You're not just self-made. You didn't just bring yourself into this world. You're not just an idea. You're not just a blob yourself, not just a bunch of tissues that got together. You are a real human being that was made in the image of a real God. And because that real God is the one that knit you in the womb of your mothers, because that's the one that created the whole heavens and the earth, there are some things you need to take into consideration before you do anything else in every day. You should stop and consider this. God is sovereign and He's good. Now, I'm going to go through just briefly over the first page. You don't have any blanks to fill in here, so you can just listen. You can just pay attention. Till we get to the second page, you don't have any blanks to fill in, Lord willing. God is sovereign and God is good. God is in charge of all things and He's holding you accountable. But get the picture. In that accountability, it is His delight to reward you. It is His delight to give you His life. It is His delight to make you fruitful, to make you successful. That's what He wants from you. That's what He's willing to do from you. But there's a perspective you're going to have to get, that it is His world, not yours. I know that may seem like an odd little thing to say, but it's His world, not yours. He brought you into this world and has already promised you goodness just for doing what He says to do. And as I've said here, He's declared His will to us. He tells us the beginning and the end. So we know that what the beginning everything is. We know the whole thing has an end. He's told us all of that. We have it already down. All we have to do is just read the manual. Read the operator's manual and know what it is. He tells us what are the rules of His creation. He tells us things we're not to do, tells us things we are to do. He tells us the principles by which to live. He says, this is how it's done. It's through trust in Me, this is how it's done. Here's the principle, as you sow, so shall you reap. This is the principles He's given us to live by. He tells us the key to doing His will. That's trust in Him. Everything we do, listen, everything you know about life is dependent upon relationships. Do you know that? And every relationship is dependent upon trust. The store you go to buy things is dependent upon trust. If you've learned that the products in that store, if you've learned that the people in that store, if you've learned the service in that store and all the other things that go with it are trustworthy, you'll be back. If you've learned they're not, they won't. But it's trust that counts, isn't it? Matter of fact, to trust something, you'll even pay a little bit more for it because you know you can trust it. Every relationship we have, every friendship is based on trust. A husband and wife's relationship is based on trust. You know why that is? Because you're made in the image of God who is in a trusting relationship with you. So the key to serving God, the key to living is trust. Just plain trusting Him. That He is good and what He's doing is good. And whatever experiences He's bringing into my life are for good, not for evil. He's planning something good for me. Now, the reason I'm going to think of it as evil is because I sometimes have an agenda that's against His agenda. I really like everything to run the way I want it to run. And I will measure out good experiences and bad experiences according to what sort of joy I get out of it. You know what? If you will change your perspective, you can get joy out of every single one of them. You'll soon find out that those experiences you think of as bad are often fully rewarding on the other side because He has a tendency to work all things to the good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And while it looked bad in the first place, winds up being a good thing. If it didn't do anything else, then change your perspective on life. If it didn't do any other thing, I think I'll probably share with you more. I'll share with you again. When I had prostate cancer and that was taken care of, I was grateful. I was glad that it was passed. But when I got a test that came back and said, it's back again, and I happen to know enough about prostate cancer to know there is no treatment for it, can I tell you something? That wasn't just a real pleasant moment in my life. It was an eye-opener. It was one that said, hey, kid, you really are terminal. And that's right, I still call myself a kid. Why? Because I know how long eternity is. I got a viewpoint that eternity is a long time. That makes me a toddler pretty much here, you know what I'm saying? Hey, kid, you really are terminal. And you really don't have any kind of time to count on. And can I say this to you? I'm not a different than any one of you in this room. The only difference was I got some upright information that told me if possibility and reality are knocking on the door. Bad experience, good experience. Good one. Why? Because it made me rethink, what am I doing? I could be facing my God in just a matter of moments. I could be facing my God in a matter of months. Am I ready to face Him? Am I fully understanding what trust is supposed to be producing in my life? Am I fully understanding fruitfulness? If I'm not, maybe I better get with the program. Maybe I better start trusting Him and determine, you only got so much time, kid. Get about the business. Get about the business. And it's that very business I want to talk to you about. Get in the way so you can do it. What are we waiting for? Sometimes I think we're waiting for some sort of Paul experience on the road to Damascus. We're waiting for some light to show up so we can go get about the business of doing God's will. Well, the guy we're looking at today is this servant of Abraham. I'll finish these out for you so we can just get. This man knew he was a servant, a steward of Abraham. He has a master, and he had access to all the master's goods. Now get the picture. You also are a servant. You also are a steward. You don't own anything. You're not taking anything with you out of here. You're a steward of everything you got, even down to your life. You're a steward of that life, because I know that that life will one day be called back to him as well, and so do you. So you're a steward of that whole life. And a steward of the responsibility that he's giving you to in that life to be fruitful, multiply, to have dominion over the earth, to subdue that earth. He's all called on us for that. And we're responsible for it. And someday we'll give an account for it. Wouldn't it be better if we were in his will so we could give a good answer for it? Well, that's what Eliezer, this servant of Abraham, was doing. So pick up with me in verse 2 of chapter 24 of Genesis. He said, so Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand into my thigh and I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. He said, I don't want my son marrying anybody. Now, I want you to get the picture. Isaac is about 40 years old at this time. And he's still unmarried. And Abraham's determined, I don't want him to have a wife from any of the girls around here. None of the Canaanites. He knows the Canaanites are under the judgment of God. And it won't be long before the Canaanites are destroyed. He doesn't want his son related to that. Now he goes on to say, but you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said, whoa, I better get this clarified. So let me get the thought here. You know your purpose is there to hear and serve and prosper Jesus Christ. You're here to bear fruit. Remember what he said? Abide in me and you shall bear fruit. I appointed you to bear fruit and that your fruit remain. You are here to bear fruit, not to get comfortable, not to have a sweet life, not to have a great life, a good life. Listen, he will give you a good life and a sweet life in his day. But I've watched him bless people over and over in their day. You follow where I'm at? You're called to serve and to prosper the king. You've got to know what the master wants done. So let's get this down here in verse 5. He says, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? And Abraham said, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven who took me from my father's house and from that land of my kindred and who spoke to me and swore to me saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He doesn't want him going back there to live. He wants him here because this is where the promise is. Now, this is being said by a man who owns nothing but a cave. He doesn't own any property here. He bought a cave to bury his wife in. That's all he's got. And yet, he is holding to a promise that says this whole land is going to be yours. That's the promise that we have such a conflict about now in Israel. It was given to him. And to his descendants after him. So don't take him back there. Don't let him marry a Canaanite. You got to marry somebody here. Now watch what he says at this point. In verse 7 again, to your descendants I will give this land. The last sentence says, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Wow. Abraham's faith is this. The Lord whom I serve is going to send an angel ahead of you. And that angel is going to make a preparation for you picking out the right gal. Just go do it. All right. And here's what he goes on to say. Verse 8. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. All right. So we see that the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham and swore to him concerning the matter. And verse 10 says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels, departed from all his master's goods that were in his hand. He arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. Now, what I tried to share with you then, you know what the master wants done. Now, I want you to notice, this man didn't hesitate. He didn't spend a lot of time thinking about what he was going to do. Why? He knew what he's supposed to do. He didn't go out and say, you know, I want to say goodbye to my wife and kids. I want to say goodbye to this. I want to take care of this. And hey, I don't want to leave until I catch another show on the TV. He didn't do any of that. He had something he had to do, and he went out and started doing it. Can I tell you something? Every great journey always starts with good preparation. Get about it. Do it. There's no point waiting and hesitating. You know what you got to do. Get it done. Okay? And what I gave you then was something I had given to the students at Berean Christian School. Not necessarily original with me at all. But it's make a plan. It's make a plan. Engage the process. And I called it PACA. It's plan, act, check, and adjust. Now, what does he know he has to do? He knows he has to go to Mesopotamia. He knows he has to find a girl over there. He knows he has to find Abraham's descendants. He knows all of that he's got to do. How do you do it? That's what he determined to do. He made this plan about how he was going to do it. He made a plan about how long he thought it was going to take. He decides how much goods he's going to take with him. He's going to go ask some girl to leave her home. So in order to do that, you need to take her fine presents. And she's going to leave her family. So you need to take them fine presents too. She's not going to be there anymore. He knows he's not going to stay in that land. He is leaving. So he gets 10 camels together. And he puts a bunch of goods on it. And if we find out later, he took a bunch of other servants with him. He's got a plan. Now, get the picture. His plan includes going there, getting a girl, and coming back. He's thinking about coming back. He's thinking about the end of the game. You follow me? He's not thinking about all the problems there's going to be getting there and all the problems he's going to have when he gets there and all the problems he's going to have getting back. He's already thinking about what it's going to be like when he gets back. He's getting a wife for his master's son. When the master dies, that's going to be his master. This is the job he's got to do. Everybody follow where I'm at? So whenever we're beginning a journey, we have to think our way through what's the end of it and make preparation for the end of it. So what does he do? Takes 10 camels. Got lots of goods on it. Got a lot of jewels and that sort of thing. But what is he going to do with the 10 camels on the way back? That's to take all of her possessions back with him. Notice, he's making preparation. She's going to say positively she's going to do this. Why is he doing it? Because the angel of the Lord is going before you to prepare it. Remember that? He already heard from the master, the angel of the Lord is going before you. Now, let me stop just right here and make a little application. Who among us don't know we have a master? Our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we know we have access to all his goods. Everything he has, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, if God gave his own son for you, what else would he withhold? So everything that you need for the journey is already provided for you. You have full access to everything you need. Thirdly, you know that you're authorized and empowered by him to do this thing. Fourth, you already know that the Holy Spirit is going before you to prepare people for things. Everybody see where I'm at? We already have all that. The one thing we lack is action. Planning exactly how I'm going to do that and acting on it. I know what I'm supposed to do, so I'm just going to ask you this. How many of you have an actual plan that you could write down and say, this is how I'm going to serve the Lord. This is how I'm going to accomplish the mission that he's giving me. This is what I know I'm supposed to do, and this is how I'm going to do it. Or how many of us are just waiting, hoping that somehow it'll all work out? Maybe God will teach me something as I'm doing my own thing, maybe somewhere along the line. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. Rather than work on that, I'll just give a check to somebody else to do it. You follow where I'm at? Hey, we're all in this thing. We're all in this thing. We've all got a purpose. We've all got a mission. Okay? So he makes his plan. Paka, plan, act, check, adjust. He's got an idea in mind what he's going to do. Now let's go to the second page and we'll start filling in some blanks. All right, here we go. This was the point of the message I was making 2 weeks ago. Get in the way. That's act. You've got a plan, now act. Get in the way. Now, let me just ask you this. If you are seeing the need for improvement in your life, if you're seeing that there's an improvement that's needed in your family, if you're seeing there's a need for improvement where you work, if you see there's a need for improvement in the church, what are you going to do something about it? You follow where I'm at? Somewhere you've got to act. Somewhere you've got to get past the complaining stage where that's not right. That's not right. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Change from being a dependent. Work your way through being the independent. I'll just do things my own way. To being interdependent. Which says, I'm planning to work with all the people in this church. I'm planning to work with my wife to make a better marriage. I'm planning to work with my wife and family to make a better family. I'm planning to work with everyone here to get this thing the way it needs to be. I know what God has said it's supposed to be, and I'm going to work with everybody in it. Dads, I'm going to call you right now. Make a plan. Make a plan. This is how I'm going to improve my life. This is how I'm going to improve the life of my family. This is how I'm going to improve my marriage. I'm going to make my marriage what God says it needs to be. This is how I'm going to improve my friendships. Suppose you're not married. This is how I'm going to improve my friendships. Instead of me looking for friends that best fulfill what I want done, I'm going to look for a way instead that I can serve people. And in serving people, I'm going to figure out what it is God wants me to do. All right? Now watch what he did. Get moving. Right away, it's easier to steer a moving car than a parked one. You may not know what the end game is going to be. But you can know this, you're going to give an account of yourself one day in glory. Get moving right now, moving, because God will guide you when you're moving in the right way. But if you're just going to keep fighting him or keep resisting him, he can't lead you. And I know you can't do his will. It won't happen. Okay. So I made up this neat little statement here, if I can find where I wrote it here. I got so many chicken writings on here. You have to get going on this journey. And if I can say it this way, take the supplies you think you'll need. You got to get the right things with it. Start thinking your way through it. How am I going to get there? What am I going to need to do to make my life better for my wife? What am I going to need to do to improve my own life? What things do I know I need to include? Write them down. Just plain and simple. I really need to be reading the Word of God more often than I do. And I need to apply the Word of God more often than I do. I need to pray more often than I do. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set aside 5 minutes every day that I am going to pray. Start with five. Don't say I'm going to start with an hour and a half every day I'm going to devote to prayer. You and I know you're not going to do that. You know, you're not going to set your clock so that you can do it because you're going to have to change your sleep habits. You're going to do that, aren't you? You're going to have to go to bed a lot earlier, get up a lot earlier to give yourself an hour and a half. But let me ask you this. Could you do 5 minutes? Could you improve your reading by giving yourself 10 minutes every day? I'm going to spend 10 minutes every day in the Word of God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God to open my understanding. I'm going to read through it. Then I'm going to pray about what I understood. And then I'm going to make a plan for applying that I learned this day. 10 minutes. Start there. Get an action going, okay? But get moving in the right direction. God will guide you as you're moving in the right direction. That was the whole point of this man. And may I say that it has to be the right direction. I was listening to a story the other day, and a man was talking about, you know, if I am planning to go to California to get something done, and I take off and I make the best preparations I can, I get the best equipment, I get the most fuel efficient car, I get everything that I really need to do to make this a good trip. And with that fuel efficient car, I know I can get 50 miles to the gallon. I've always figured out how much it's going to cost me to get out there. I'm making preparation for that. I get it all going. Then if I head toward New York City, I can brag all I want to about how efficient my car is being. I can talk about how effective it is that I had enough money to do it all right. I can be excited because now I've even got enough money to eat meals when I want to and stay in hotels when I want to. But you went the wrong direction. So all the effectiveness, all the efficiency didn't matter a bit, did it? Isn't it better to wake up first and determine what the right direction is before you get going that way and realize I just wasted a whole bunch of fuel. I wasted a whole bunch of mileage in my car. I wasted a whole bunch of things that I didn't need because I was heading the wrong direction. Make sure you're going the right direction. Now, letter F, pray. Now, this is something this guy did in his heart. We find out later that's what he said. He did not vocalize his plan to the young lady that he's going to be talking to. He really didn't even tell it to the other men he was speaking to there. Listen to what, if you would come with me down to verse 11. He made his camels kneel down outside the city by a wall, well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Now, listen to that prayer. That's an intercessory prayer. It's he that's got to do the job, but he's asking for kindness to be shown to his master. I want this thing to be taken care of, but I want you to show kindness to my master. He goes on to say, behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give to your camels a drink. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now I want you to stop with me. You say, wait a minute. You want us to pray that kind of specific prayer? Hold on. I want you to remember what the master had told him. I am sending the angel ahead. I'm asking God to send his angel ahead to get the whole thing done right. So his prayer is based on what he knows the revealed will of God is. He's praying something he knows is the will. And as he prays it, make that be the one. How's he going to find who it is? Inquire around the city. Anybody know about this guy, that guy? I suppose you could. But he's asking God to do something that God can do. And God's going to do that. Watch what happens now with prayer. What do you want to do with prayer? Prayer refocuses for whom you are doing this. Prayer refocuses for whom you are doing this. You're not doing this for yourself. You're doing this for the master. Number two, it seeks the intervention of God. It calls on God to get involved with this whole process. And what that does, it reveals your dependence upon God. You're making it known. I am not a self-made person. I didn't come up with this, even though I've got a plan and I'm acting on that plan. I know that unless you get involved with this, God, it's not going to happen. Let's get going with it here. He says, number four, it demonstrates the seriousness of your obedience. Look, it would have been easy enough, wouldn't it? If he was an unworthy servant, he could have gone up to Damascus, found a neat little girl up there and said, here's what I'm going to do. You see all these camels I got here? I'm going to pay you to say that you're from Abraham's family. I'm going to pay you to keep this thing quiet. I need you to go back with me to my master's son, and I'm going to marry you. You're going to marry up to my master's son. You follow that? He could have done that. Unworthy servant. He could have gone for a substitute. He could have gone to a lesser destination, but he didn't. He was doing what the master wanted done, and he completed the whole journey. And he's asking the Lord to get involved with that whole thing with him. All right. So it depends. It shows the seriousness of his obedience. He knows that what he's doing is in the presence of God. You don't do things outside the presence of God. It's in the presence of God you do it. Now, watch this. In verse 15, and it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now, the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she hastened and let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she'd finished giving him a drink, and she said, I will draw water from your camels also until they have finished drinking. Wow. Does that sound like an answer to prayer? That's kind of a perfect answer to prayer. Now, let me just show you this first of all. He's looking. He's found a beautiful girl. That's good for the master. The master always liked to have a beautiful girl. And she's untaken. Okay, so she's available. Why ask about getting a drink of water? Does she have a servant's attitude? Is she a proud one? Would she look at me and say, who are you? Done with you? Some Syrian asking me for water. I don't have anything to do with you. Okay, is that the one you want marrying your master's son? No. You want to see what kind of humility, what kind of hospitality, what kind of goodness is this woman going to express? Because that's who I want for my master. So he's checking her out. He's checking out the story, and that's what you can put in that blank there. Check your plan. Or I'm sorry, letter G. Get bold about what you want. That's courage. This is why you came. So what's he going to do? He's going to ask her for a drink. Why? That's what he came to do. He could just wipe out right there and not do it. Listen, how many of you, when you've been trying to share somebody with the gospel, you're almost sure that you had worked up enough courage to finally do it? You know what I'm talking about? And you start to speak, and when you open your mouth to speak, it goes, and you change the conversation real quickly. Ever done that before? You knew that there was an opportunity laying right on the door for you, but you blew it because you didn't take it. You didn't want to do it. You thought it through. You took time to think it through. Well, what if they're offended? What if they don't like what I have to say? What if they don't want? What if? And you don't do it. Listen, this is what you came for. Pluck up the courage. It's down in you. It's already there. How do I know it's there? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is living in you. Who had courage more than Lord Jesus Christ? He's the most courageous individual I've ever known. He came into this world knowing he was going to go die. And he faces it courageously. He's not depressed. He's not beat down. He faces it courageously. And that Jesus is the one that lives in you. That's the one that lives in us. You follow it? There's courage there. So what does he do? He gets bold about what he wanted. He took the courage. This is why you came. And if I can say this, he expected a positive response. Why? Why is he going to expect a positive response? What had he prayed? He had prayed for this very thing to take place. He's already trusting that the Spirit of the Lord is ahead of him, has already done something in advance. Now let's go ahead and ask. He's going to check his plan. That's letter H. Is this really what you had asked for and were seeking? Now, get with me here to verse 21 and 25. He says, and the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Does she do everything I'd ask in this prayer? So it was, when the camel had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel. That girl must have had some kind of nose. You know that? But anyway, two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? Now, why is he asking that question? Okay, so far he's found a neat girl. She's got hospitality going for her. She's got a lot of other good things going for her. But what did Abraham say was another qualification for the kid, for the lady I want to marry my boy? It's got to be in his family. So whose family are you? Oh, watch. This gets fun. Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Oh, my goodness. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. What family is this? You're talking Nahor. Nahor is who? That's Abraham's brother. He is looking at Abraham's niece. Oh, boy. This is the right family. Planning. Acting. Checking it. One more thing to go. What? Look at this. When you see things have worked the way God wanted them to do, who's God worth? Man, you are backing up and you're saying, God is worthy. What an awesome God. So the word you put there, worship God. Worship God. Look what he does. Here in verse 26, then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told those of her mother's house these things. Stop just a minute. Let's get this down. Worship God. You don't just say, wow, how fortuitous is this? You're saying, I remember who this is. This is the Lord God. Now, I want you to get the picture here. He's not using the generic term God. He's using that one, Jehovah. He's using the name of God. It was that particular God. Not all the gods of Nahor's area. It is that particular God. That God who did something very specifically, who did things just the way he said he would do it. This is the God who I am worshiping. And he goes on to say it this way. Give him credit for his intervention. That's the way I put that blank there. Give him credit for his intervention. It's he who intervened with you. It's he who gave it. Listen, whenever you start prospering along your way, you start doing things, don't forget to give the credit to the one who gave it to you. Gratitude is extremely important. That's why I am grateful to God for the support that I've got to go to India. But I'm also grateful to all of you who are moved to do it. You were God's instruments in doing it. Always keep the gratitude up. You follow on that? Always keep the gratitude up. And third in this worship God, be grateful for your participation. Now, listen to how he says it. As for me, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He's understanding, I did get in the way. I did go the way I was supposed to go. I did go the right direction. I did have an action and I did move that way. Everybody follow where I'm at? I was moving that way. I did participate with it. I'm grateful that I got to participate with God. This girl, I want you to think with me just for a moment. You get up, you have a good day, and now it's evening time, and you know it's time to go get water. It's a day just like yesterday was, which was just like the day before, which was just like the day before. You go down, and what do you find? But 10 camels there, loaded down. Bunch of servant guys, and one man running up to you. Hey, can I get a drink from you? Yeah, here's a drink. Have you had those camels? Well, let me water the camels too. You do what you just normally do. But her life is about to significantly change. You follow that? Let me just say, you don't know what are the life-changing moments in your life, do you? What an oddball thing. This guy just shows up, starts talking to her, tells her, and then the next thing he's giving her is nice jewels. And now he's asking, who's your daddy's house? Can I stay at your house? What a day. Well, yeah, we got enough for you to stay there. And then you hear the guy fall down the ground. He's worshiping down the ground. Say, thank you, Lord. What a great, awesome God you are. You've given me the right answer. This is the right girl. Do you think you might run home and tell your parents what you just saw? She did. Because her life is about to change. Now, listen, you don't know whose life you're going to change dramatically by just your entrance into it and a few words and a few questions. You've got a divine appointment with somebody. This servant had a divine appointment, and he met that divine appointment. Now, go on with me, because I want you to see it gets even funner. Okay? He goes, Rebekah's had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. Now, I want you to get the picture here. This is the same Laban who is going to be the one that Jacob gets to deal with. He's the one who's going to deceive Jacob. You follow me? This is the one who's going to waste about 20 years of Jacob's life. So he's running out to meet this servant. Now, it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist And when he had heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord." Now notice, he's using the Lord's name too. Now that's not because that's necessarily his God. He is familiar with that name, with that God. Later, as we talk about when Jacob leaves the camp, we find that Nahor has some idols that the girls took with him. So Nahor is not just a worshiper of the Lord God. He's got his own little idols going for him too. But he's having to acknowledge that the Lord God must be superior to everything going on here because he's the one who did all of this stuff. So he's going to use a little caution at this point. Okay? He says, "Oh, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And food was set before him to eat. But he said, listen what the servant says, "I will not eat until I have told you about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." Now get this. This servant is a focused servant. Can I tell you, whenever you're going to do the will of God, stay focused. Make sure you know what you're doing. He's going to say, "I'm not going to eat till I get my journey, my errand exposed to you. I want you to know why I'm here. I'm not even going to eat anything. I don't want to sit here and eat and get distracted by things thinking, boy, it feels good after that journey I just took across the desert to have some really good chow." He's not going to let himself get distracted. Now think about how many times we allow ourselves to get distracted. How many sideways journeys do you take? A journey that's now, you know, "I'm really tired this evening. I know I ought to maybe read the word. I know I ought to try to improve myself. But you know, there's a really great, I'll watch a half an hour of TV. Just a half an hour. And then pretty soon your wife says to you, "You're going to go to bed tonight?" And realize that the remote is right there in your hand and your chin is somewhere on your chest. And you look at your watch and say, 4 hours? I just lost 4 hours? How did that happen? Or you determine that you're going to answer some Facebook or some emails, or you're going to look some things up there, and it's not long till another 4 hours pass by and you know that another evening was lost. Prayer didn't get made for somebody that needed prayer that night. Your life didn't improve one little bit. As a matter of fact, you killed a few more brain cells with what you watched. You understand what I'm saying? Who cares who's America's idol today? No offense if that's your great program, then I just say repent. I just mean simply think over what you're doing. How much time do you have? Listen, if we can't get a hold of any other thing, this can I get your terminal? Your terminal. You don't know how long you've got. You've only got so many hours and so many minutes and so many days and so many weeks and so many months and so many years. Every bit of time wasted is really that. You don't get it back. Once it's gone, it's gone. And you're not going to get it back. What does the Lord want from us? Good use of our time. Redeem the time. Okay? So he's not going to let, he's on mission. And he's not going to let that distract him at this time. So this is what I call adjusting. He's got to complete the task, okay? So rather than get distracted, I mean, everything looks like it's all worked out just like it's supposed to. But he's still got to get permission from the family. The girl is the right girl. The event's the right event. But he's still got to get permission from the family to get her to go back, okay? So he's going to make his whole errand known. It's speak of the God who led you. He said, "Well, you know, this, we're in a divine appointment here. I'm here because God has sent me. Speak of the master who's abundantly rich and expect a positive response." Now, watch what we do here. Let's just read this one along. In verse 34, it said, "I am Abraham's servant." So he's identifying who he is. He's not just saying, "My name is Eliezer." He didn't tell him his name. He said, "I'm Abraham's servant. I belong to the master." Okay. "The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he's become great. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. To him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife from my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house, to my kindred, and take a wife from my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife from my son and from my kindred and from my father's house. You'll be clear from this oath when you arrive among my kindred. If they will not give her to you, then you'll be released from my oath. Now notice, he's got God involved with this thing. He's got Abraham's servant, Abraham involved with it. He's got all kinds of expectations that are in it. He's telling the man the absolute truth. He's telling this what happened. It's really beyond what he's doing. Okay. He says in verse 42, and to this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when a virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink, and she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said, please let me drink. She made haste, let her pitcher down from the shoulder. Drink I'll give to you and your camels also. And I drank and gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, Malcolm, who bore him. So I put a nose ring on her nose and bracelets on her wrist. I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord. Bless the Lord my God and my master Abraham, who led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you'll deal kindly and truly with the master, tell me. If not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Wow. Just rehearse the whole thing for him. And you say, you did for us too. Yes, I want you to see this. He rehearsed the whole thing. He wants to make sure this isn't just me doing this. This was God that was involved with this thing. This is the divine appointment. Now I got to know, since you're all under the great almighty Lord God whom I serve, what are you going to do about what I just told you? How much time do you need to think that one through? That's a pretty fantastic program, is it not? This almighty God entered into it in this way. Now notice what happened. He was expecting a positive response. Everything else has worked just like God said it would. How about you? You want to get involved with this or not? Now pick up with me here in verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. In other words, we're going to shut up. This thing looks like it's from God. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife as long as the Lord has spoken. Whoa, all right. If he's given it, that's all, we're almost done. We're almost done. And it came to pass when Abraham heard the words, that what's he going to do now? He's going to worship again, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry, silver, and so on and so forth. He gave the gifts. Then he says, he ate, and the men were with him. Verse 54, ate and drank, stayed all night. Then they rose in the morning and said, send me away. Okay, I got what I came after. Send me away. Laban says, wait a minute. I've had time to think this through just for a moment. Here's what I'd like to do. Why don't you just stay for about 10 more days? We would like to have her just a little longer. We need to have her with us. The man is on task. The man's on a mission. Look what he goes ahead and says to him. Pick up with me. And he said to them, verse 56, do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. So they said, we'll call the young woman and ask her personally. They called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. What is this? What kind of a life has this girl had in the last 24 hours? Got up one day, a single girl with the regular jobs, get up the next morning, you're about to go to see somebody and marry that somebody that you've never seen. Talk about Facebook. That's way beyond an internet relationship, isn't it? You're going to go marry this guy. It helps that maybe you got your nose weighted down with this nose ring you're wearing there, and there's lots of weight on your wrist. That might play a little something into it. She's on an adventure. She's on an adventure. And she's going to leave with him. If I can say further, look at this. Enjoy the fruits of your labor. Your greatest joy is in the master's pleasure. So, verse 61 says, the Rebekah and her maids arose. They rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now, Isaac came from the way of Beher Lahoi Roy, and for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant says, it's my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You know, this servant's going to enjoy the fruits of his labor. He just did something that's phenomenal. He just found the woman that's going to marry the man through whom the Messiah is going to come. He just set up the engagement. He set up the whole marriage. He set up a relationship that's going to be the future for all the nations. For this is the kid that's going to fulfill the promise that was given to Abraham. By your seed shall all nations be blessed. When Eliezer got up on the day that he was going to be sent out by Abraham, do you suppose he knew that he was going to do something really significant? Or did he know this? I'm just going to do what the master says again this day. For my greatest joy is in the master's pleasure. Listen, if we're going to do God's will, get in the way. Get in the way. Get to the place he can lead you. Get to the place he can guide you. He will guide you. He will send his spirit before you. Plan it out. Act on that. Keep checking things. Am I going the right direction? Am I doing the right things? Am I doing what God called me to do? And adjust whatever you have to adjust. But make it God's way. Everybody with me? God's got prosperity ahead for you in doing his will. Just do it his way. What an honorable God, huh? He involved himself. You know, here's what's funny. I never see any place him telling Abraham any of this. I don't see where he told Abraham, make sure that you get somebody from your own family. I don't see where he told Abraham, send your servant to go get somebody. This was Abraham's plan. It's what Abraham wanted to do. Can I tell you, you're facing choices all the time. And God will lead you in those choices that do not break his law, break his principles. He'll guide you every step of the way. I think all of us need to be a little more intentional, don't you? A little more on purpose of what we're doing. Let's look the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much. What a great and awesome God you are. Thank you for leading us and guiding us. Thank you that you have put in our hearts the things that need to improve. I know there's a dad or a husband in here that's making up his mind he's going to have a better life for his family. I know, Father, that there's someone here who's determined that instead of complaining, they're going to be a better employee than they ever were before. They're going to know that through their work, which is important to you, they're going to glorify you. Help us to change our attitudes about what we're doing, Father, that we are here to glorify you. And help us to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. We are grateful to you for the way that you have worked in us, for this grace that you have given to us, that we can abound in this way, that we are no longer ignorant of your ways. We're no longer bound in darkness and death. But instead, you've given us brand new life. Thank you for that. Thank you for your amazing grace, Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Here's the deal. There's not a person in here who's not created in the image of God, created by the same creator. Now, you can't find a new system. I'm sorry, this is the universe that's been completed till the time of the end. This is all there is. This is the only system there is. You can't choose another system like saying, I don't believe in God. I don't choose to follow. No, this is the system. And you're accountable in this system. Now, I want you to know that this great almighty God has loved you so much, he rewarded you for working in that system by faith. There is nothing in your way except your willfulness. Set that willfulness aside and in all humility say, by faith, I'm going to follow your path. I'm going to go where you're going. Now, first, you're going to have to get into a relationship with him. If you're not in a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, please don't leave here before you find out that Jesus Christ died for your sins to set you free from the thing that keeps you from your God. And that he was raised again the third day to give you a brand new life. Don't leave here until you know that. And you're born again as an individual. There's not another system, kids. This is it. And you're accountable in this one. Okay? Let's make sure we're on the right track. Let's go the right direction. Let's get in the way.